Boker Tov, everybody, and Shavua Tov. We should hope everybody's well, enjoying the nice weather and summer, and we should hear good news. Listen, it's too long, not good news, but hopefully things can improve. That's, we Jews are always optimistic. Let's hope that good things happen. And anyways, Rabbi, okay, we can start. Yeah. And as I mentioned,
so we figured we had a bit of a break since we had something for Yom Yerushalayim and something for Shavuot and something for Parsha. They all somehow related to Shmuel, but I want to begin now with my transition to Sefer Melachim. There's some things we didn't finish in Sefer Shmuel, so I'm going to use today's class to start the summer series. I think I'm the only person left teaching this summer.
No, hold on. No, we have lots of teachers in the summer. What, we
I know, but Rabbi Shulman's finishing and Rabbi...
Oh, yeah, yeah, but some of them are coming back. We just haven't announced everything. You're right. No, we'll do a switchover. But yeah. I continue in the summer. You continue. Parsha continues. Benny continues. Got lots of stuff. Baruch Hashem continuing in the summer. But okay, yes, good. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. We have 365 days a year. Yeah. Except for Shabbos.
364. Okay.
360. Okay.
Now, I'm going to spend the summer on Sefer Melachim. One word of introduction. Rabbi Helfgott's giving a series on Sefer Melachim for a long time, and he's dealing more at the chapter level. In case you didn't catch on, I'm dealing at the book level. So I'm not sure how much things will overlap, but I'm going to focus not on every chapter. I'm going to go on book by book, and it's time pretty much that when we get to the 3 weeks, it'll be perfect timing for the story of the Korban. Because I'm sure I'm not going to go in detail Eliyahu and Elisha and all the kings. That's for an Iyun Shir that Rabbi Helfgott's doing. I'm going to deal with the book level and just look at the bigger picture. Now, one word of introduction. Many people have the impression that the four books of Nevi'im Rishonim, Yeshua, then Shoftim, Shmuel, then Melachim, is simply one continuous series. And each book is picking up where the other one left off. What gives people that assumption? Because Sefer Yeshua begins with Moshe's death, and it seems like he's continuing Chumash. Sefer Shoftim begins with Yeshua's death, and the story of the Shoftim. And Sefer Shmuel begins with, it sort of continues, but not exactly, but also in a very similar manner to Sefer Shoftim. And then Sefer Melachim continues with David, you know, dying and Shmuel taking over. So it sounds like they're continuous, but I'm trying to show you it's almost, I would say, by chance, but each book was written without the assumption the other books are being written. In other words, when Sefer Shmuel was written, it wasn't that someone's going to continue in Sefer Melachim. And it wasn't a later author writing Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim, in hindsight, to making a continuous book. Each book I'm trying to show you has a good reason for its composition during its time period and wasn't written as part of an ongoing, whatever the word for trilogy is for four books. It's not an ongoing story of the Jewish people, even though that's the impression you get when you read it. So there's a good reason people think that. I'm trying to show you why, when you have that assumption, a lot of questions come up. When you understand that each book has its prophetic purpose, then you'll understand how that assumption sometimes is misleading you when you're reading. So I'm going to begin with sharing my screen, and it should be, okay, I'm back, finally back home. So I can have my own desk. And just make sure my sound's okay and everything. Back to normal. Okay, good. Now, okay, so we're class number 41, transition from Melachim to, from Shmuel to Melachim. Okay, so as I mentioned, first class Melachim seems to be a continuation of Sefer Shmuel because the story is King David. We're going to share first why it seems like it is and then why it's not. Now, when it comes to authorship of the books, we talked about beforehand, especially when we did Sefer Shmuel, that even though the Gemara says Shmuel wrote his book, we prove that his book had to be written later, and it includes the works of the Navi Shmuel, the works of Navi Gad, and Natan. And in the same sugya, which we'll see in Baba Batra, it says Yirmiyahu ketav et sifro, Yirmiyahu wrote his book, and Sefer Melachim and Kinot. Kinot is, guess what we call Echa. And Yirmiyahu wrote his book, Sefer Yirmiyahu, and Sefer Melachim. Now, I'm assuming that Yirmiyahu didn't need to get a prophetic vision to know how many years Shlomo was king for and what happened about the revolt of Yerovam. I'm assuming he's quoting earlier sources. I want to make that assumption crystal clear. I don't need a Navi to receive prophecy to teach them history of something you can go to the library and find out. In fact, what's the primary source for historical data that the Navi is doing? It's called Sefer Divrei Hayamim, Lemalchei Yehuda or Lemalchei Yisrael, which we don't have today, but it's a book that they're consistently quoting, and that's going to be sort of the headers of each unit, how old the king was when he became king, the name of his mother usually, how many years he reigned for, and something short about him. And then we go into some specific story depending on who the king is. Now, when Yirmiyahu is putting that together, I think the word is redacting the book, he's quoting earlier Nevi'im. And we're going to see, I want to identify that the first 10 chapters of Sefer Melachim is, he's quoting from Natan. And in a similar manner, many of the chapters of Sefer Shmuel were quoting from Natan. So we're going to see very soon that the, how Natan is going to tie the book together. So that's the famous quote. Yirmiyahu wrote his book and Sefer Melachim. And we have to discuss as we study Sefer Melachim, what was Yirmiyahu's prophetic agenda, considering that he's the Navi? I'll sort of give it away. But if Yirmiyahu is a Navi living in the time of the Korban and tried to prevent it but wasn't able to, but promising the people that one day we'll come back, if he's going to tell the story of the first temple period, I wouldn't be surprised if he was going to focus on what was the cause of the Korban and how possibly to prevent it should we come back again. Now, should we return to the plan, how to behave so it shouldn't happen again. So I think that's a very logical assumption. I'll try to prove it as we go through. But Yirmiyahu's goal is to try to focus on the reason for the Korban. And if I'm going to have specific details, sort of unbalanced presentation of events, usually it's going to relate to the cause of the Korban. Now, if you ask people what's the cause of the Korban of Beit Rishon, you get a wide range of answers. And again, we'll deal with that later on. According to Yirmiyahu, what's the reason for the first temple being destroyed? And it's not the classic big three that everyone always quotes. We'll deal with that sugya in one of the later shiurim. Now, I want to review what we did before about the source that a later Navi quotes earlier Navim. In Divrei Hayamim, after telling the story of King David and all the efforts King David did to build up Yerushalayim, at the very end of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, finishing the life of David, V'divrei David ha-melech ha-rishonim ha-achronim, hinam ktuvim ha-divrei Shmuel ha-ro'eh, v'ha-divrei Natan ha-navi, v'ha-divrei Gad ha-chozeh. That's the source that the Gemara quoted about multiple authorship for the book of Shmuel. And there's no reason if our book of Shmuel quotes from the works of Shmuel, Natan, and God, I wouldn't be surprised if Yirmiyahu is going to quote from the same Nevi'im when necessary for his book. And, you know, together about his kingdom and all the great things he did and the times that passed upon him, etc., about all the kingdoms of the land. So I want to identify in Sefer Melachim, there'll be a section we'll attribute to Natan. We'll see a section we'll attribute to Achia Shiloni, we'll see later on. And as we go on, we'll try to identify who's the original author of each section and then ask ourselves, why is Yirmiyahu quoting specifically this section in his book? Okay, so that's exactly what I wrote over here. Okay, that's summarized in the source sheet. Now, when we studied Sefer Shmuel, there were two distinct sections that we proved were Natan. What were they? Chapters 5 through 8. That was the good stories about King David. Remember the rivalry between Shaul and David, and David's ultimate victory over the house of Shaul, as predicted by Shmuel, and as coached by the Navi Gad. So we explained that up till chapter 16 in Shmuel Aleph was Shmuel, and then he retires. From chapter 17, David and Goliath, the Navi who's with David in his early years when he's running away from Shaul was God, Gad HaChozeh. And the Navi who's dealing with David once he becomes king, we identified it was Natan. Why? Because in this section, chapters 5 through 8, the highlight is David's attempt to bring not just the Aron to Yerushalayim, also building the temple in Yerushalayim, to HaMakom HaSharif Har Hashem. We discussed that thing before Shavuot a little bit, and we'll fit in nicely. And we proved this section is a unit that everything ties together. It all relates to building up Yerushalayim and the place for the Aron and the Mikdash. And because when David wants to build the temple, he turns to Natan, and Natan gives him one answer, and then God, through Natan, gives him a second answer. It only makes sense that that section was written by Natan, and David and Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel is quoting from Natan. The second section, which we try to show, was a complete prophetic unit, David's sin and his punishment, the sin with Bathsheba and his consequences. Clearly, there the main Navi was Natan, because he's the one who rebukes David for what happened with Bathsheba. And therefore, those are the two sections that relate to Natan, and we try to prove in our book that's Natan. Now, when I'm going to review Sefer Melachim, the first 10 chapters, I want to show you how central Natan is in the first 10 chapters, and how the 10 chapters relate to both the theme of chapters 5 through 8, and the theme of listen with Bathsheba. Now, who wants to give just someone help me out on your own. What in the first 10 chapters of Sefer Melachim, if you're familiar with it, relates to David Sin with Bathsheba? It's a real simple question to make sure people are awake. I'll repeat the question just to make sure. In other words, there's a famous story in the beginning of Sefer Melachim that relates to David Sin with Bathsheba and its consequences.
Well, when they confront when David made a promise that Shlomo would be the king. And
you made a promise to who? You made a promise to Shlomo or a promise to Bathsheba?
No,
made a promise to
Bathsheba.
Okay.
And then Natan has to come in. He tells Bathsheba, go in and
now,
speak
is
to
Shlomo,
him.
Is Shlomo the logical pick to be David's successor?
No, absolutely not.
Give me some reason why no one would vote for Shlomo, unless he's an incumbent.
Adoniel is 35 years old, seasoned, and basically born a Hebron. Shlomo is probably 15 years old. Tyro himself says that. Why in heaven's name would you pick him to become
the
next
people's
king?
Choice is clearly Adoniel, and no one was stopping him. In fact, what I'm telling you is right in the text. And therefore, even though the most logical person to take over the kingdom would be Adoniel ben Hagit, he's the people's choice, he's the most logical choice. Therefore, the first topic is going to be how Shlomo takes the kingdom despite Adoniel being the most popular choice. Now, that relates directly to Natan's Nevuah. Now, what's the next major topic? Once Shlomo does become king, what's the main thing that Sefer Melachim is going to focus on once he becomes king? Is going to be Shlomo building the temple. Right?
And
that's what David wanted to do, but couldn't do. And who told David, not you, but your son? Natan, right? So it only makes sense that the first 10 chapters, which discuss with Adoniel attempt to take the kingdom, and David deciding is going to be to Shlomo and not to Adoniel, and all the efforts that Shlomo does to build the Mikdash, it only makes perfect sense that the first 10 chapters is Natan. Now, I'm going to show you why, even though the story of Shlomo doesn't end with chapter 10, I'll have to show you why chapter 11 can't be Natan. It has to be somebody else. And we'll see how beautifully Yirmiyahu, when he's putting together, we'll call the word redacting Sefer Melachim, how beautifully he weaves the book together between the works of Natan and the works of Aleinu Navi Achia Shiloni. Now, back to, and then we'll see how that relates to the theme of the book. Now, I hope my point is clear. I want to show you that what we're going to focus on are themes that began in Sefer Shmuel with the vote by Natan to David. And the opening 10 chapters relates to them, but again, selectively quotes from the works of Natan. You know, Yirmiyahu is using the works of Natan to make his point. He's not quoting everything Natan wrote about King Solomon. He's only quoting what he needs for the agenda of his book. So now that's going to get to work. That was my little introduction. I hope I'm hoping my telling is like nice, simple, and straightforward. Just usually people don't pay attention to that when they're studying. That's all. Okay, back to our source sheet. Okay, this we just talked about. Okay, so let's go over the first 10 chapters in case you don't remember. The first chapter, Adoniel's political campaign to become David's successor. Okay, and then after it's clear that Shlomo is going to become king, David's advice to Shlomo to stabilize his reign. I used to write David's hit list. It's like chapter 2 sounds like, what's that movie? The Godfather. David giving his son a hit list, but I'm going to explain why that's not the case and what's the logic of David's advice to Shlomo and why he's telling these people to keep them under house arrest. Then we have Shlomo's prayer once he becomes king. But all these chapters 3, 4, and 5 are all going to be a lead up to building the temple and basically what needs to happen in order to be worthy and being able to build a temple. That'd be chapters 3, 4, and 5, his wisdom, the economy, and his relations with other nations. Then building the temple and king's own palace, why they're together, we'll talk about when we do chapter 6 and 7. Then one of the most important sections we'll read is Shlomo's prayer at the dedication ceremony and God's answer to that prayer, in chapters 8 and 9. And then second half of chapter 9, we're going to get how successful and great Shlomo's kingdom was. We're going to get the high point, which I think in Jewish history is the visit of the Queen of Sheba. We'll explain why that's the high point. And then we'll get to why everything and how everything falls apart later in his reign. So what I want to do, I'll give you a quick little example. When Am Yisrael travel, just a short little share on Parshat Shavua. When Am Yisrael travel and leave Har Sinai, the Anan goes up. Anyone remembers where does the Anan land? The Anan goes up and travels. Remember, they're going to follow the Anan. But where does the Anan land when they begin traveling? Anyone remember? Didn't we read it this week? I think we read it this week. Okay. So you did Shnai Mikra, but you weren't paying attention, I think. I hope I got it right. Let me double check. Let's take a quick look. Open my Chumash. We need Sefer Bamidbar. Anyone remember? Bible. I'm sorry. We need Sefer Bamidbar. The Anan goes up in chapter 10, should be. What's over bomb? One second. The Anan goes up. That's not a thing. That's about Mate. Oh, here it is. Vaisu b'nei Yisrael l'masehem b'midbar Sinai. Vaishkon ha'anan b'midbar Paran. Got that? I shared my screen, didn't I? Maybe? No, I didn't share my screen. A mistake. Share screen. That's why. Share screen. Here we go. In chapter 10, right before Vayvin Sauron, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 10, 11. On the 20th of Iyar, the Anan goes up. The Anan goes to Midbar Paran. Now, when do we actually get to Midbar Paran? Well, we have Ayibin Sauron. We start traveling. Right? It doesn't say we're the first place we stop at. But on the way to Midbar Paran, lots of things happen. We have the Mitonunim and the Mitavim. In fact, that place was called Tavira, wasn't it? The place was called Tavira. It's a stop on the way to Midbar Paran. That's Safsuf, etc. That has a story with the manna and the slav. That takes us to the end of chapter. And then in the end of chapter 12, where else did they travel? I'm sorry. That was Kibrot HaTava. So we were in Tavira. Kibrot HaTava. From there we went to Chatzerot. And we were in Chatzerot. We haven't gotten to Midbar Paran yet. You'll see what I'm up to in a minute. And then in chapter 12, what happens? Miriam speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu. And then what happens? What are we told? Okay. After the Miriam is waiting for 7 days, was anyone paying at that? And just wondering real fast, did anyone pay attention to that this week? But it says in the beginning, the Anan goes up and goes and lands in Midbar Paran. But we have four or five stops on the way, maybe less, two or three stops. We have Tavera, Kibrot HaTava, Chatzerot, and then finally Midbar Paran. Now, that explains why, what's the big chiddush, that the Am lo nasu ari asef Miriam. Remember, we were told that the people travel by the Anan? So if the Anan's not moving, they should be moving. But they should be on the move. Until they get to Midbar Paran, they should be on the move. But what happens on the way? They should have traveled right to Midbar Paran. And the stories in Parsha Balotcha are why we don't go right to Midbar Paran, because we mess up on the way. So we have a temporary stop at Tavera because of the tragedy there, at Kibrot HaTava because of the people's behavior, and Chatzerot because of Miriam. But the Anan is not with us. The Anan is in Midbar Paran, and that's the Nun Tzadik. That's the Nukurat Siyun. That's the point we have to lead to. But we don't get to Midbar Paran till the end of the Parsha. Now from Midbar Paran, we send the Maraglim. So it's interesting that Anan goes up and lands in Midbar Paran, where we send the Maraglim from. Everything that happened, all the difficult events that happened after Vayibin Sauron in chapters 11 and 12 are all events happening on the way to Midbar Paran. Now, why did I do all that? It's got nothing to do with It was just I was just sharing Parshat Shavua, which I've been doing two in a row now. But why am I doing that? I want to begin our study of Sefer Malachim with a high point. Hope you understand my analogy. But what are we building up to? I want to identify what's the high point of the career of Shlomo, because we know it falls apart. And we know it's building up from David. What's going to be the high point, and not only in the reign of Shlomo Melech, I think it's a high point in biblical history. And that's what I want to show you in the first source we're quoting. Now, I just did the Midbar Brun thing to show you the reason I'm jumping to chapter 10. And in light of chapter 10, I'm going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 9. Hope that was clear. I just used the example of Midbar Paran as a analogy of where I'm getting my idea from. Instead of going chapter by chapter, I want to highlight what's the highlight, what we're building up to, and then show that everything builds up to that highlight. Okay? Now, let's get to work. Chapter 10, the opening line, and actually one last question, which I always like to ask questions. Everyone in this room has heard of the Queen of Sheba, correct? Okay. I want someone to tell me, what is the Queen of Sheba famous for? But why is she so famous in Jewish history? Just tell me, what's the classic answer? Why did she come to visit, and what's so famous about her story?
Testing the wisdom of Shlomo.
Yeah, the wisdom of Shlomo, right? When she heard about her wisdom, she came, and what was so special? She came into all the riddles. Remember all the Midrashim about all the riddles? And guess what? Our king is smarter. We got the smartest king. Welcome to Judaism's, what do you call it? We get the Nobel Prizes, remember? And, you know, the whole racist, not racism, racism, but the whole idea of proud of being Jewish because we're so smart. And everyone say, oh, look how smart Shlomo Melech was. Now, there's going to be wisdom in the story, but that's not the purpose of the story. It's not to know how smart Jews are. There's something much deeper going on. It's true he had wisdom, but there was a purpose in the wisdom. The wisdom has a prophetic goal, as we'll see all through Chumash. Now, so we're going to read that section of her visit and show you that people just read the first two or three lines instead of reading all 10 to get to the key point, and it'll relate to a mega theme in Chumash. So let's go. Umakat Shva, Shomat, we're in chapter 10. Yeah, I'm sharing my screen. Chapter 10, verse 1. Again, I'm jumping to chapter 10 before I do chapters 1 through 9. Umakat Shva, Shomat, et Shema Shlomo, the Shem Hashem. Patavol lanasot bechidot. Umakat Shva is down in Ethiopia, probably somewhere down in Africa for sure, far away. And she hears about Shlomo's greatness. Because he's famous. And obviously because he's wealthy. They have trade lines. Basically, Israel is on the map. They're heard of. They become a superpower in the Middle East. And the Queen of Sheba is also a big kingdom. And everything that Shlomo's doing, he's associating with God's name. L'shem Hashem. And she comes to check him out. Now, if you've been in any of my classes, like over the last couple of years, where does this theme of Shem Hashem begin? Where in Tanakh does the theme of Am Yisrael making a name for God begin? What's the first time we have this concept in Chumash?
With Abraham Avinu.
Because he builds a Mizbech and calls out in God's name.
Vayikra b'shem Hashem.
Hashem. But right before he's chosen, we have the story right before Abraham is chosen is Migdal Bavel. And why is God upset with what they're doing? They build a city and a tower. Remember, they build a city. They have a building project, and they're making a big tower in the middle of the city. They build a city and a tower. And what's the purpose of that tower? V'nasen lanu shem, making a name, a reputation for civilization and mankind, or humankind. Now, Shlomo's doing something similar. He's building up a city, Jerusalem, and a tower in the middle of the city. The Beit HaMikdash, HaMakom HaShem Yivchar Hashem LaShaken Shmo Sham, we talked about in Sefer Devarim. And therefore, if Avram is chosen in light of the story of Migdal Bavel, where civilization is developing into joint projects of nations, and the goal of their building project is to make a name for men and humankind, Avram, our kingdom is going to hopefully reach a goal that they'll be making a name for God. We'll make God's that reputation great. And that's the theme of Shem Hashem, that now we began with Migdal Bavel and Avram Avinu. It began, we talked about, with Noah calling his son Shem. Remember, for God's sake, because he wanted Shem to be a rabbi. Remember, he says, Baruch Hashem Elei Shem, the God that Shem is talking about. And even earlier, at the end of the story, at the story of Cain and Hevel, after Cain has like seven generations, they give up. And then Adam and Chava try another son. And they call him Shet, and Shet has a son named Enosh, and then we're told Asu Chalikro B'Shem Hashem, if you remember. So the theme of God's name, and later Avram over and over again calling out in God's name, and later Yitzhak, that theme of and making a name for God is a central theme when you study Sefer Bereshit thematically. We also find it in the Siddur. Give me examples where we find the idea of making a name for God in the Siddur. Just give me some quick examples. Where in the Siddur is that very, very highlighted? In our daily prayers, where do we talk about God's reputation? Well, do you ever say Yehishme Rabba? That's a prayer. That's a public prayer for the sanctification of God's name. We're praying that our goal as a Jewish people would be fulfilled. Some people were saying Hallel on Yom Tov. We said there Hallelujah. Avdei Hashem Yalu at Shem Hashem. Some people prayed during the Shalosh Regalim and Shavuot and others. Your name is with us. You can't miss that theme. Hodu Hashem Kiru Vishmo is the beginning of Psukei Zimra. Bishtabach Shimcha. You can't miss the theme of making God's name central is the theme. Now, therefore, if we're reaching a high point in Jewish history, Shlomo is making a name for himself. Thanks to his great army and economy and wisdom, but he's attributing all that greatness to God. Now, if Shlomo was a third world country, you know, or not a superpower, you couldn't really accomplish too much in making a name for God. But if you were front rate country and people look up to you economically and socially and militarily and wisdom wise, if I can take that wisdom and associate it with godliness and the name of God, then I have what's called a win-win. So that's what I'm saying. Just that opening line, the Shem Hashem, is already an indicator we've reached the high point in biblical history. Let me check the chat real fast. Oh, people are probably answering my questions I wrote. Okay. Right before Shemoneh Esrei. Okay. Okay. The sources. Okay. That's it. There's nothing special there. And we can continue. Now let's continue the story of Malkat Shva. I think we're not going to get anything done today. Okay. Then what happened? Vatavo Yerushalayim bechel kaved ma'od. She was with a big entourage. Malim nesim besamim zav rav even yikara vatavo Shlomo v'daver elav et kol asher hayah levavah. She comes with a, you know, nice presents. I'm sure Shlomo, what do you call it, declared it on his taxes or gave it to the national treasury. He didn't keep it for himself. And what happened? And she came after with presenting all these great presents. She comes to ask all of her questions. Vayaget la Shlomo et kol dvareha. All of her questions, Shlomo answered them all. He was amazed. Now, this is a famous line. She says, she sees her wisdom and the house that he built. Now, is that his house or God's house? Great question. The word bayit is used for both. Not how much Shlomo ate it, but the infrastructure of how many people they're feeding every day because of his giant government. Okay. Basically how the kingdom's running, okay? And how the clothing they're wearing, shtreimels, etc. Okay? And all the drinking. Again, it's talking about the grandeur and the size of his infrastructure of his kingdom and the sacrifice he's bringing to the temple. She was like, she was blown away. She was just amazed. And okay? Hey, it's really true what I heard. It's really true what I heard about what you've done and your wisdom. I didn't believe it, she says, when I heard about it. I thought it was just a rumor. They're exaggerating. I didn't believe it until I came and saw with my own eyes. And then the famous phrase she coins, "Vinei lo gadai chetzi." And she says, I didn't hear the half of it. I think we say that in modern day English as well. When you're amazed, well, I didn't hear the half of it. Here's the source for it. Okay. Your wisdom is greater than I even heard, and that's why we're so familiar with the wisdom of Shlomo and that highlighting. Now comes the most important part. Ashrei anashecha. Okay. She's giving him a benediction on her way out. Ashrei avadecha ele. It was the people serving you, the people working for you, close to your palace, who are involved with you on a daily basis. They should be praised. They're so lucky. They have your audience all the time and they can hear your wisdom As I had it just a brief visit, but they hear, get here all the time. You're so lucky. They're so lucky. And then she gives him a blessing. Yeshem Elkecha Baruch. Your God should be blessed. Asher Chapeitz Becha. This God who wanted you to put you on the throne of Israel. And Bavat Hashem et Yisrael, with God's love of Israel, choosing them to be his nation. This eternal love. Remember Avat Olam in Davening? Comes from here. I mean, a lot of places, but it's an eternal choosing of his people. And then the big line, Vaisimcha lemelech lasot mishpat v'tzedaka. What's the main thing she sees? Her final line? Not just his wisdom and his greatness and grandeur and wealth, but what does he do with his wisdom and wealth? Doing mishpat v'tzedaka. Now, obviously, that's the other mega theme in Sefer Bereshit, isn't it? No, it's in the story of Sodom. Avram is chosen to teach his children, they their children. I've just quoted this pasuk probably 100 times, and we'll just quote it one more time. Just to remember, it's the last time God speaks to himself in Sefer Bereshit, and it's the introduction to his conversation with Avram Avinu about a small group of people being able to save an evil city because they can have an effect on their behavior. Even 10 righteous people gives God a reason to give an evil city another chance. And we'll just show the spukim another time, because it's clear that that's what it's clear that that's what Sefer Melachim is referring to. And in chapter 18, it's easy to remember, 18:18, after the story of Haknasat Orchim and the birth of Yitzchak, and on the way to Sing Stone, Chumash tells the reader, God had said, can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? He's about to decide whether or not she should destroy Stone. He's going to consult with Avram Vinu. Avram is chosen to start a great nation one day. They'll bring blessing to all the nations. See that thing? Okay. Ki yedativ, I came to know him in order. Avram has to start a family tradition. He passes to Yitzchak, who just got the news of his birth. And Yitzchak has to give that to Yaakov, and Yaakov to the 12 tribes, and they to their families to become the 12 tribes. And they have to do a nation that's going to follow the ways of God, Derech Hashem, walking in the ways of God, all through Chumash, which is doing Mishpat and Tzedakah, Tzedakah Mishpat, in order that God's goal for the Jewish people will be fulfilled. So the man of Yashem et Avraham. Therefore, I'm saying, if this, according to Sefer Bereshit, is the underlying goal of why Abram was chosen to start a nation, and hence that's the goal of our nation. If it's finally being fulfilled in the time of Shlomo Melech, if I go back to our source sheet that we just read, where are we? If I go back to my source sheet, that's not my source sheet. There we go. Here we are. And if her final blessing is she comes on this visit and doesn't only see his wisdom, but he sees there's a nation led by the king doing Shabbat and Staka, we hit a high point. Now, remember I told you Yirmiyahu is the author or the redactor of this book? I want to show you something which is going to, you'll see exactly where we're going now, why we did all this. Chazal identified Yirmiyahu as the final editor of Sefer Melachim, even though he's quoting earlier Nevi'im. Yirmiyahu is trying to prevent the temple from being destroyed. Unfortunately, he's not successful. But his whole goal is to prevent its destruction. Okay? What's happening here? Oh, AI assistant we don't need. Okay. So if I open up the book of Yirmiyahu, I'll stop this here. Chapter 22. Yirmiyahu is one of his nevuot where he's complaining about all the kings and their bad behavior. If I share my screen, we go back to, here we go. Let's open up Yirmiyahu chapter. Yirmiyahu, what happened to him? Okay, Yirmiyahu chapter 22. Jeremiah, here we go. 22. Listen how this thing comes to Yirmiyahu. Komar Hashem, go to the king, go down to the king, the palace of the king, speak these words. Vamarta Shema Devar Hashem Melech Yehuda, O king of Judah, listen to this rebuke. Hayoshev al kisei David, you're sitting on the throne of King David. Here's a message for you. You're sitting on the throne of King David. See the thing? Now, how's that translated in running a country? Make sure to save things that were taken and through oppression from those people were stolen from. You know, make sure there's justice and kindness. Take care of the ger yotom, the stranger, the orphan, the widow. Don't mistreat them. Okay? don't have Hamas, right? And don't have iniquity and corruption. Make sure there's no innocent blood spilled. Okay? So if you do that, then so the kingdom can remain. The temple doesn't need to be destroyed. You don't have to go into exile. Everything can be fine if you focus your government on doing mishpat and staka. If you don't focus on that, okay, this house will be destroyed. Remember, keep, remember that thing. We don't see it. It's not so obvious in the book of Yirmiyahu, but I, when we go through Malachim, I want to show you it's behind, it's under the hood of the book of Malachim. Because Sefer Malachim is assuming, we'll see, that you know Yirmiyahu. Because Yirmiyahu wrote it, he's assuming they're familiar with his agenda. Okay, now, we have to see, we're going to see mostly that the main topic will be the split kingdom in the book, but how the split kingdom relates to this theme, we have to see. So that was part one of the shir. I want to show you how I'm beginning with the highlight, and then we have to see all those things going to lead up to the highlight, but the highlight of our book is going to be based on the author, Yirmiyahu, and his understanding of the purpose of Malchut David, and hence the purpose of the Mikdash and Shlomo's kingdom. At the same time, his understanding of the theme of Sefer Bereshit and the purpose of why God chose the Jewish nation. Now, let's continue now with, we did, the Shir before Shavuot, I talked about Sefer Devarim and the theme of Shem Hashem. So I want to show you one last, I actually kept that open, one last theme of Shlomo's wisdom, which we saw back in Sefer Devarim, about the purpose of Chochmah. I should have kept this open. There we go. If we go back to Devarim chapter 4, you might have seen this before Shavuot, but the main thing is, remember the introduction to the main speech, he says, listen to the laws I'm teaching you, etc. Don't add, don't take off. And then he says, Rei limadeti etchem, I'm teaching you. Chukim mishpatim, the God commanded me to teach you. Okay? And make sure to keep them. Why? Ki chochmatchem uvinatchem leinei ha'amim. That's your wisdom and understanding, I said, the nations, that the other nations will hear all these laws, and they'll say, Rak am chacham v'navon ha'goy ha'gadol hazeh. There's no doubt, Malkat Shva's visit is also, not just the theme being developed in Sefer Bereshit, also the theme being developed in the introduction to the main speech in Sefer Devarim by Moshe Rabbeinu. And we have the theme of Goy Gadol from Bereshit, Ki mi Goy Gadol, with us so close to God, who answers our prayers when we're worthy, Umi Goy Gadol, with such just laws, of doing mishpat, mishpatim tzadikim, okay, mishpat and staka, like all this guidebook, this Torah that God's teaching us at Har Sinai, and then make sure, remember not to forget these things, etc. So I'm trying to explain why everything's building up to this high point, and it's important to appreciate how bad the, how disastrous the destruction is in the time of Yirmiyahu, in light of its great potential when the first temple began. Malachim is going to begin with the building of the first temple. It's going to end with its destruction, in case you didn't catch on. So obviously it's going to, it's not just history. It's coming to explain why it's destroyed. But the fact that the opening topic will be building up to a temple and its purpose, and then the book will end with it being destroyed because it's not fulfilling its purpose, that background is key to appreciate how we're going to read the book and what's in the book and what's not in the book. Now, in light of that, now we have to go back to the more technical things. I want to show you another work about what I call prophetic redaction or prophetic authorship. What Yirmiyahu is doing. I want to pay attention now to the transition from chapter 11 to chapter 12 compared to everything happening up until chapter 10. Okay? Because in chapter 11, everything's negative. But we have to watch the text a bit in Parshiot. And we're going to begin at the end of chapter 10 after this great visit. We'll have two things which we actually had before that are going to be repeated. We're going to read the end of chapter 10 and watch how chapter 10 is great and how everything falls apart in chapter 11. So let's take a look at this idea of Zahav. Okay, b'chol klei ha-mikdash, chol klei mashkei ha-melech Shlomo, Zahav, chol klei beit ha-yar v'non, Zahav sagor, en kesev l'achshav. Basically, in Shlomo's kingdom, not just the temple, but his palace and everything, everything is made out of gold, and silver is like, you know, there's so much silver, no one even talks about it. And gold was this tremendous amount of gold and beautiful gold. How did he get all the gold? Because there were ships coming from Tarshish. That was a big port in the Mediterranean, up in Syria, or between Syria and Turkey, somewhere up in the northern Mediterranean basin. From Tarshish, they imported gold, okay, with his navy of Hiram, okay, and every 3 years they brought another boatloads and boatloads of gold, carrying gold and silver and ivory, basically in strange animals also, apes and peacocks. Now, again, everything here sounds positive. Okay. We're summarizing how chapter 10 began, not just Malkat Shva, but all the land, everything's working great. They're bringing everything, including horses and gold and silver and horses and spices, etc. Now, I knew I had this before. Okay, this was on the source sheet already, which we just read about how we achieve this goal where people see are going to associate our success, our wisdom, our understanding, and our economic growth with our keeping God's laws. And since we're close to God, the idea of becoming a goy gadol. And then be careful with that wealth. Make sure not to forget God and the day you stood at Har Sinai. Now, in the book of Dvarim, which talks about Hamakom HaShir V'Par Hashem, the idea of building this house for God, it talks about wisdom and all the things that Shlomo prayed for and that Malkat Shva came and saw, which he was impressed by. So we have those things coming up already in Sefer Dvarim. And what's the job of the king? Remember, Shlomo's the king who's going to build the temple. So when you come to the land that God's giving you and you conquer it and you settle it and you say, I want to have a king like all the other nations, and we'll take it in the positive light. But we want to establish a strong central government and have a dynasty and a kingdom, so that as a tool to fulfill our biblical goal. Okay? Therefore, God says, "Don't tassim alecha melech." It's okay to make a king, and best be someone nominated by God, but make sure he's Jewish, etc. Don't put a stranger in charge of your country. But what caveats? What can't he do? Rak loyer belasusim. Zadi can't have an army, can't overdo his army. Remember, Susim is basically your chariots and your horsemen and your cavalry. Don't overdo your army. You need an army, but don't put all your faith and hope in a strong army, because then you'll be dependent on Egypt, where they breed all the horses and get them from. And then you'll be more dependent on Egypt than on God. And God told you when you left Egypt, I don't want you to be dependent on Egypt anymore. I want you to be dependent on God. Also, don't have too many wives, meaning, remember, marrying other wives from other kingdoms was a sign of a political treaty. Therefore, don't overdo your political treaties. Not too many women. Not just, it'll take away your time, but don't overdo your foreign relations with other kingdoms. So don't overdo that as well, because they'll lead you astray, possibly. And don't overdo the gold and silver. Okay. What should you do when you're sitting on your kingdom? Write this Mishneh Torah Zot, which is the laws of Dvarim, which we've just been reading, on Sefer, and that's going to be your guide. The book, The Laws of Dvarim, about running a kingdom and making the place for God's name and setting up an economic system and a judicial system and a Supreme Court and everything. Right? And follow, read the book. Not just as a mitzvah, but to follow that book as a guidebook in order to learn to fear God all his days, to make sure that power and greatness doesn't get to your head. Okay? The Vilti Rum of the Chavosh, you don't become haughty, and you shouldn't leave the path of God right and left, so he can stay, his kingdom can remain for a long time amongst the people of Israel. Now, remember the three things? Watch what happened. The last two topics of chapter 10 was the abundance of gold in Shlomo's kingdom and the abundance of horses and military strength. Like that was the last two chapters, which we actually had all of them already in chapter 5 in building up the temple, getting ready for the temple. We're repeating them in a little more detail in the end of chapter 10. Why am I making the point twice? I'm quoting them purposely for the transition. Because what's going to happen as soon as chapter 11 begins? Where are we? I have to open up my talk. I'm sorry. I meant to put chapter 11 here. In chapter 11, watch what happens. We need to stop the share. Oh, yeah, my time's up almost. Okay, chapter 11, open up the Tanakh. What happened to my Tanakh? Here we go, share screen. If I read chapter 11 in Sefer Melachim, let's look at the end of chapter 10 again. Chapter 10, just a quick look. I want the Parshiot. I'm going to open up a different Tanakh. This, pardon, just the Hebrew, but I want you to see the Parshio. The Hebrew is real easy here. Just move for a second. That's good. And we're going to, we want Sefer Melachim Aleph. And move for a second. Okay. And we want chapter 10. In chapter 10, we had our section about, remember the first section about Malchut Shvat's visit, how great it was. Okay. Then we're going to have all the gold by Mishkal Zahav, all the gold. This was a high point in the beginning of chapter 10. Then we had how much gold Shlomo had, how much they had. And then about his throne made out of ivory. Again, it's great. And also out of gold. And, his palace. And then, we read these psukim, how Shlomo became great, but Osher and Chochmah, and everyone wants his wisdom. And Shlomo gathers together Rechav Parashim. That's his big army. Talk about how big his army is. So we have Ribui Susim and Ribui Kesef Zahav. What's missing? Ribui Nashim. But here, these are positive because he's doing it properly. He's not getting out of hand yet. But as soon as chapter 11 begins, whoa, look what happens. The next topic is, Bamelech Shlomo Ahav Nashim Nachriot Rabot Et Pat Paro. Bo'viot Amaleot Adomiot Sidoniot Chitiot Binagom Esharam Hashem Lo Tebu Behem Meim Lo Yivu Bechem Chiniatot Lo Avchem Achrei Alechem Abayim Tabak Shlomo Lava. Look at that quick movement and transition from everything going great to everything going bad. Now, this is obviously happening later in his life. It's going to say so. Bahi Leit Zignat Shlomo Nashav Nituot Levavo. As he got older, not early in his career, his intentions were great and he meant well. And he was hoping that, what's called Anir Bevelos, or I'll have a lot of gold and silver, what our country needs. We're a superpower. We need wealth and we need a strong army. The question is, how do you find the balance? It's a question not just for a king and a country, also a king. Every individual has the same challenge. What's enough, but not too much? How much is taking what you need and building up a strong economy and a strong to be able to give to be a good trustee, to be able to use your wealth to sanctify God? I need to build up wealth. I need to build up prosperity. But what I do with that prosperity is key, but it can't turn out that that becomes the goal. And then everything goes bad. So what I'm suggesting is this section is a lead up to God's punishment here. Later in Shlomo's life, God rebukes Shlomo for what he did wrong. Okay. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone, one of your servants. Okay. But it won't be in your lifetime. It'll be in the lifetime of your children for the sake of David. Yerushalayim, I'll talk about this later in detail. Now, who's writing this? This is the background to the revolt of Yerovam, because Yerovam's revolt was sanctioned by a prophet. Who is the famous prophet? Ahia Shiloni. Remember? Here, Yerovam from Tzedah, etc. Here. Vahi Beitahi, Yerovam Yisam Yisholayim, Vahim Soto Ahia Shiloni, Anevi Baderach. The story of Ahia Shiloni, appointing Yerovam still during the reign of Shlomo to be his adversary, to ultimately take over the government and to begin a revolt against Shlomo. Chapter 10 begins with the background why God is sending Ahia Shiloni to appoint Yerovam to start a revolt against Shlomo's kingdom. He's only planting the seeds later in the time of Shlomo, but it's leading up to it. And therefore, as I'm going to talk about, what's the source? The source of chapter 11 must be Ahia Shiloni, because it's a totally different tone than what Natan was writing. What did Yirmiyahu do? He took the works of Natan, first 10 chapters. He took the works of Ahia Shiloni, chapters 11 and 12, we'll see. And how does he paste them together? Or how does he weave them together? He takes two topics that were, could have been, I'll show you how they were earlier. Like, go back to chapter 5, I think. Here, Lechem Shlomo. Here. Already in chapter 5, before he builds the temple. Vayil Shlomo Arbaim Elef Urvot Susim, the Merkavah. Look how big his army is already. Okay? And then we have his wisdom. And then all the things he's getting from Lebanon. All his wealth. And the lumber and all the, and the gold. So we have the greatness and grandeur of his kingdom already in chapters 4 and 5 as a build-up to building the temple. And we're repeating it with different details in the end of chapter 10. Why not put it all together? Because I'm using the end of chapter 10 to make that transition from from the good life of Shlomo, the good times of Shlomo, the things, and I'm doing a drasha in Sefer Devarim, aren't I? Because I'm taking the three things of the king that he can't do. So again, the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10 ends with too much gold, but starting off with good intentions. Too many horses, Rechav u'Parashim, and then Susim. There was all the cavalry and chariots, obviously needs horses that he brought from Egypt. All that thing. And all those horses coming from Egypt, look how big they were. That's the last two topics of chapter 10. And the next chapter in chapter 11 is too many wives in a negative setting of how they set them astray. So that's a Midrash Nevoi on Parshat HaMelech and Sefer Devarim. Why is Yirmiyahu making a Midrash Nevoi on Sefer Melech, on Sefer Devarim? Because Sefer Devarim is the background of Yirmiyahu. Now, if you know your Yirmiyahu, if you know your academic Yirmiyahu, they always assert Yirmiyahu with Sefer Melachim. I mean, Yirmiyahu with Sefer Devarim, to the point that they want to claim Yirmiyahu. If you know Bible criticism, that they want to put Yirmiyahu, they want to put Sefer Devarim from the time of Yoshiyahu when they find the Sefer Torah. We'll prove why that's all wrong when we get to it later. But you understand where they're coming from, and hence Yirmiyahu is the conspicuous possible author of Sefer Devarim. And they put Yechezkel with Sefer Vayikra. Again, I don't agree with that at all, but they're onto something because there are so many parallels between the book of Devarim and Yirmiyahu. Now, my approach is, why is that? Of course, Devarim was much earlier. We got it at Har Sinai. But Yirmiyahu's whole theme and reason for the destruction of the temple is because our kingdom is not following Sefer Devarim. There's the principles of Devarim. And therefore, don't be surprised that Yirmiyahu is consistently quoting from Devarim, because Devarim doesn't only talk about the purpose of the kingdom, but also talks about what will happen in the Tochacha if you don't follow God's laws properly, and warns a possible exile, remember, in the Tochacha, both in Shema, in the short version, and the Tochacha in Kitavo, in the long version. So Yirmiyahu is saying God's goals of Sefer Devarim were reached during Sefer Melachim, and we lost all that because we didn't follow those goals properly. And God fulfilled his promise of the Tochacha. Im lo tishmu, I'll send you back, you'll be exiled. But we'll guess one day I'll bring you back. So it's not surprising that Yirmiyahu has Sefer Devarim in the background, both when he's writing Sefer Melachim, and also when he's giving his nevuah to his own generation, because his job is to prevent the Korban from happening. And again, the Sefer Torah is going to be the guide. And don't be surprised if we find themes of Sefer Devarim, which are about kingdom and running a nation and laws for a nation. Why Yechezkel focuses on primarily on Vayikra has to do with Yechezkel being a Kohen, number one. And number two, Yechezkel's big vision of returning to the temple one day and the Shekhinah leaving the temple and what the temple represents. There's good reasons why Yechezkel is quoting from Vayikra, not because it's the same time period, but because they understood their Chumash and where it's coming from. And each Navi, the theme of each Navi is going to relate to the theme of those books. Again, we'll see Yechezkel is not uniquely Vayikra. He also has things from Devarim and other books of Chumash, and same thing with Yirmiyahu. So it's not so perfect the way they want to claim. But again, we'll do that later when we get to towards the end of Sefer Melachim. We'll see how Yirmiyahu's authorship affects what's in the book, what's not in the book. Okay, so that's the main thing I wanted to cover today. Just quickly, the first point we talked about this is a really short topic. If I open up the book itself, one quick share. The first topic I mentioned is going to be Adoniel wanting to take the kingdom and David keeping his promise to Bathsheba that he's going to keep his promise to Bathsheba not to give him the kingdom. So let's take a look at the opening lines of the first lines of Sefer Melachim. I thought I had it on the source sheet, but I'll just put it from the Tanakh. Sefer Melachim. Okay, chapter 1. I feel sorry for Bar Mitzvah boys, Parsha Chayasara. I think this is Haftar for Chayasara. Luckily, they don't understand Hebrew, but this is not age appropriate for Bar Mitzvah boy. But actually, probably very age appropriate for Bar Mitzvah boy nowadays. But again, Vamelech David Zakein Babayamim. Remember? Why start the book with such a, and why tell us this story? Why do we need to know? I mean, we know the king's getting old. Why do we know that he has trouble? He's cold, he needs something to keep him warm. Clothing is not enough. And therefore, they bring someone to keep him warm when he's having trouble. Why do we need to know that? When you read carefully, his servants tell him, let's look for my master, and Now, if you think like a politician, what's going on? Why do we have to publicize this to the whole nation? Every single city downtown or by the marketplace has a ad out, right? King David is looking for what? For young women to sleep with him. And it's going to keep warm at night. Now, when you see those advertisements, what's everyone going to be snickering and thinking of? It's going to remind everyone knows the story about Bathsheba, but David wrote a parak and tehillim about it. Everyone knows David's sin with Bathsheba. And if I'm working on Adonijah's political campaign, and my key opponent and alternate candidate is Shlomo, what does Adonijah have going for him? We'll see in a minute. What does Shlomo have going against him? His hijos. Right? How could the son of that marriage of Bathsheba, which was a terrible sin, David himself said so, how could that son be David's successor? He's the last one you would think would be David's successor. And it's not on anyone's radar. We'll see ultimately he becomes the successor. But if it's up for grabs, remember David didn't make that decision. David's not sure. He's always worried maybe he did something wrong. Or maybe he doesn't deserve it. Or maybe he's not, he needs God to tell him. But David didn't make that public decision and didn't announce that Shlomo's going to become his successor. It's open. And therefore, who took advantage of the vacuum? Adonijah did. So, but the fact that the book begins and the topic of the first parshia is clearly Adonijah's campaign to take over the country because his father's old. So part of his campaign, a key part of his campaign, is spreading the word the king's looking for a young lady to sleep with him, right? Which is going to remind everyone of the Bathsheba story, which is terrible PR for Shlomo. Okay. And then that and then the first four psukim talk about that. And then right away, Adonijah ben Chagit mitaseh demor ani emloch. Therefore, the first four psukim have to relate to verse 5 and what continues. So this is not about David being old and what they did for him. This is about a political campaign for Adonijah promoting himself over Shlomo. And then we give all the reasons why he should become king. Number one, he wants to become king. He's got political backing. He's got his own mishtara pratit. You know the news nowadays. He's got a little private army with him, private police force with him. His father never said no. No one ever told him it's not a bad idea. His father never said, why are you doing this? And he's good looking. And he was born after Avshalom, who can't succeed because Avshalom is killed. He's the perfect choice to become king. Everyone's expecting it. He goes to the head of the army. Yoab ben Tzruya is already making all the political choices, right? And Aviatar the Kohen, and they're helping him. Now, on the other hand, Tzadok and Benaiah ben Yehuda are with what he called. With David, weren't with Adonijah. Why? We're not there yet, but maybe because they know the promise about Shlomo. Maybe there's something they didn't like about Adonijah. Adonijah makes a big cookout, Son of Bakar, that's how to get people on your side. He makes a political campaign, invites everyone to a concert, Brechat HaSultan, makes a big cookout for everybody. I'm just joking, but giving an analogy. Okay? But he doesn't call for Natan because everyone knows Natan favors Shlomo, okay? And the people super loyal to David, Nel Ben Yehoyada, etc. And David's strong men, they didn't invite. And of course, Natan didn't invite Shlomo. Okay. And therefore, because Natan made that prophecy about Shlomo taking over the kingdom, he's going to get Bathsheba involved to make sure things are going to, that's going to be the story later in detail. What I'm trying to show you is that when I take into consideration the political setting and what's happening, it makes a lot of sense why the book begins with the story with that strange story about looking for a wife for the king to keep him warm. That's simply going to, it's part of Adonijah's political campaign to take power. And the first topic of the book is why Adonijah thinks he should become king, why the people are with him, why God picked Shlomo and David picked Shlomo instead, thanks to Natan. And we have to talk about why Shlomo's better than Natan, what's behind it. And then finally, why David has a hit list later on, and because the story's going to end with Adoniel wanting to marry what's her name? This girl that he chose, the Abishag Shunamit. When Adoniel wants to marry her, which is a sign they want to take the kingdom, that's sort of going to be the sign of he's trying to usurp power again. That's how chapter 2 is going to end. And it ends with David's Shlomo's kingdom becoming secured. Anyway, we'll deal with that already in the next year. But I want to begin with the goal of today's year was to understand how the book's built, its structure, and how we're going to study the book at the thematic level, at the book level, try to understand, recognizing Yirmiyahu wrote the book, what's in the book, what's not in the book, and we'll see how it's all going to go back to the theme of what's the purpose of the Mikdash and how it relates to Jewish history as a whole, what we can learn from it for the future. Okay, any quick questions? I don't think anything new in the chat I didn't see. Let me see the chat real fast. Okay, nothing more. Chat. Okay, means either no one followed or everything was clear. No questions?
There was also something about the clothing, that the clothing wouldn't keep him warm, wouldn't keep David HaMelech warm because he had torn Shaul's clothing.
The emperor's new clothes?
I don't know. There was some punishment about that he was going to get that his clothes didn't keep him warm.
That's because when he tears, that's to do with the coat, when he tears Shaul's coat. That's Midrash. Right. It's a beautiful Midrash because David feels bad. He tore his coat, Shaul's coat. He shouldn't have done it. And later his coat won't be keeping warm. That's classic Midrash. Beautiful Midrash. It's onto something, but it's not necessarily historical, but it's very deep.
No, it reminded me of that.
It's fine, yeah. Very good. Okay. Anyway, so I guess if you want to, for modern day times, the theme of why Shlomo is chosen and the high point in Jewish history has to guide us. Let's say we come back and become a nation again. What has to guide our decision making and our priorities? The idea of making a name for God and what nations think about us. And how we have to set up a country that's known for its mishpat and staka, that has to be key. How we do it, we can argue. We can argue maturely about it. But that being a mega theme in our nationhood, that pretty obvious if you study Malachim and Yirmiyahu and Chumash, etc. Okay, everyone have a good week and pray for good news or pray at least not hear bad news.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. Shavua Tov.
Okay. Have Shavua Tov. Amen. Shavua Tov.
Shavua Tov. Bye-bye.